All right, let's turn to 1 John. We are at the very close now, at the very end of John's epistle. We have one more message, maybe two, but that'll be it. We will have gone through this book. I hope that this book has been good for you, as it is to me. The teaching that John has given to us in his letter. And again, all that I hope we have learned from this epistle of John. So now we're going to be looking at the passage that was read by Don. And it starts out with a problem. A little bit of a problem. In verse 6, we see something that John says, and it has received several interpretations. And what it does, it answers the question, how did Jesus come? Who is Jesus and how did he come? Now I'm going to give you four views. We're not going to nest here, okay? We're going to just give you four views on what he's talking about. So in verse 6, this is he, Jesus Christ, that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ. There are four main views on what this means by water and blood. He came by water and blood. The first view is from those that see the water and blood referring to Christian baptism and the Lord's Supper. Now, the two that held very strongly to that, Martin Luther, John Calvin. However, the problem is this. Yes, there is water, and that would mean baptism, okay? We can see that. But blood never is used to represent the Lord's Supper. Blood is one symbolic event or element of the Lord's Supper. Now that's a problem, so I don't think I would hold to that, okay? The second one that is a widely held view is it is talking about the water and the blood that came out of his side when the spear was thrust into him. Augustinian view. But when you read the verse, it doesn't have that idea, does it? Because when you read the verse, it says that he came from water and the blood. When the spear was thrust into him, the water and the blood came from him. He came from water and the blood. Now there's another view that probably is a little more, I think, believable, and that is it refers to the Word. The water would be the Word and his death, his dying, his shedding the blood. Now if that were the case, then the threefold witness that he speaks of in verse 8 would be the Spirit, the water being the Word, came by the Word, he was the Word, okay, and the blood. Now that would be a little more, I think, me, a little more believable than the first two, that it would be talking about the Word and his death. But then there's another view, and remember, we've always said this many times over. You got to be careful of text tearing. I always called it text tearing. You can't tear something out of a text. You got to be careful. You got to understand the text in which it is written. So you look at the book first. And then you see, what is the book speaking of? And then what is the context in which we see the passage? So let's think about the book here, because we've been through the book of 1 John. And I hope you've been able to be here and receive what John is teaching us. And I hope and pray that I've been as true as possible to what John is teaching us. Now, I'm kind of between the inspired John and you. So I am praying that we have been, to the best of our knowledge, truthful in what we have preached. But remember, John has dealt with false teachers. False teachers. There were several groups. The Gnostics was a big group, right? John and Colossians and all speaks of that. The Theodosians was another group. There were these groups in the early church that had taken a lot of teaching from the Greeks, Plato, all this, and they had kind of built their own thinking. And so John, remember, he's been dealing with that through this whole issue, because he's trying to settle his folks down, because they're concerned. They're concerned because this group was with them, and now all of a sudden they've left. But John had some good, strong, biblical young men in that church that stood their ground on what they had received and the word taught. And so there were some that had left the church. Now, there were probably some still in the church that were still kind of wavering, not sure, and had their faith shaken. And the big issue that John is dealing with, who is Jesus Christ, the deity of Christ? Is he God or not? Is he the Messiah? Is he the Christ? Is he the anointed one? That's a huge issue. Huge. That is a non-negotiable truth that we don't give any wiggle room to. Okay? We don't do. That Christ is God in the flesh. Now, these teachers were coming in, and they were saying that a man became the Christ at baptism. Prior to crucifixion, the Christ left the man. And just a man died. So you can see what John is saying here because of what the teaching of the false teachers was. So the Christ comes upon him at baptism, and then he departs him before the crucifixion. So that would be the teaching. That's some of this false teaching. So John, in the passage we read, he is continuing to oppose that teaching. And so John is saying that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Christ who was present not only through the baptism, but also through the crucifixion as well. Baptism being the water, crucifixion being blood, the shedding of his blood, his death. And so John is saying he didn't just become the Christ at baptism. He was already the Christ. And he went through the baptism. Christ did not depart before the crucifixion. He went through the crucifixion as the Christ, as the anointed one of God. And so that fits to me the context of the letter. That fits in with what John has been dealing with in this letter concerning the assurance of salvation, the view of Jesus Christ. And so, it confronts the teaching of these false teachers. So it is that Jesus Christ is the eternal Son of God at his death as well as at his baptism. He never began to be Christ. He never ended being Christ. There was never a time when that happened. So Jesus, who is the Messiah, the Son of God, did not become the Son of God at baptism, and he did not give up being the Son of God prior to crucifixion. And before he died, he did not cease to be the Messiah, the Son of God, but his death as the Messiah was absolutely necessary for our salvation and our redemption. It could be no other way. We sinned against God, and only God himself could pay the penalty for it. And that's what John is dealing with here. So the false teaching is to be not listened to. It is to be completely disregarded. And that's what he wants them to understand, and us to understand as well. Now, notice the latter part of verse 6. This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only now, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. Now we know that the Spirit, Jesus Christ said, I'm going to send you the Spirit, and he's not going to talk to me and say, he's going to talk to me. So he gave truth concerning Christ. But when he says that, he says the Spirit bears witness to the truth. So we have, he says, he came from the blood and the water. The baptism and the crucifixion of Christ, they were external witnesses of who he was. External witnesses of his person. The Holy Spirit is the internal witness. The one that is in the Christian that says, Abba, Father. That's the Holy Spirit. Now, here's another little bit of a rub. Verse 7 and 8. Look at what it says. For there are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost. And these three are one. And there are three that bear witness in the earth. The Spirit, and the water, and the blood. And these three agree in one. Now we got a problem. We got a problem. The water and the blood refers to two events which characterized the public ministry of Jesus Christ. The baptism, and then of course the crucifixion. And the Spirit is the inward testimony. Inward testimony that resides in us as believers, that lives within us. Now, Erasmus, we know we got the King James Version. Okay? Verse 7 of chapter 5 came out sometime after the 12th century. It was not in the manuscripts before the 12th century. So when Erasmus did the work, he put in verse 7, which really should not be there. It was added. It was not in any of the earlier manuscripts. Now, it ain't a big deal, okay? It's not a big deal here, what we're saying. Because when you look at it, the point is that the Father bears witness to the Son through the Spirit. Now we have the external, his baptism and crucifixion. That was external signs. Through the Holy Spirit in us, the Father bears witness. Because that is internal. That is an internal witness that we have. So that's the message, basically, of verse 7 and 8, when you put those two together. And what is the purpose? What is the purpose of this witness? What is the purpose of the testimony? Well, what would it be? To call people to faith in who Jesus Christ is. That he is the anointed one. He is the Christ. And the testimony and the witness is to draw them to him in faith because of who he is. Now, when you call one to have faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Son of the living God, when we present that, when you present that, in witness or whatever, when I present it, when I preach or teach it, what John is saying, we better have the right view of who Jesus Christ is. We better know who he is. He is God in the flesh. We better know that. That is of utmost importance when it comes to our salvation. Our faith. That is why I say this is a... There are issues that are around the circumference outside that, you know, we might dicker around with and all. But these, that's a fundamental issue there that you don't dicker with that. You don't wiggle with it. It is God he is. It is God. And that's what John wants them to understand. Completely different than what the false teachers were saying. So it is essential to our conversion, our redemption, our faith. Now, that to me is what John is starting with right here. That's these first few verses. So from verse 6 to verse 8. Now, verse 9. That's the context of this letter. Verse 9. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. Well, sure it is. For this is the witness of God which he hath testified of his Son. Now, we're stopping there because I want us to notice something here. Remember again what they had taught, these false teachers had taught about Jesus Christ and who he was. He was just a mere man. Well, now John is beginning to shift the focus a little bit. He has laid that foundation of who Jesus Christ is. And who Christ is and how he came has been witnessed of externally and internally. But now he shifts it to basically the simple question. How can a person have eternal life? That's what he's going to deal with now. How can a person have eternal life? And John tells us here, God himself has testified in answering that very question. How can a person have? This is God witnessing, he said. And his witness is greater than man. Notice what he says. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. Who would that be? The Spirit. As we said, internal. He that believeth not hath made him a liar. Who? God. You see, that is one of the biggest problems of a person not believing, because when they don't believe God. If God tells us here's the way of salvation, and it's through my son, there's no other way, and we don't believe that, and we're not going to act on that, we basically say, well, God, you're lying. That was what we had doing. Because he believes not the record that God gave of his son. And this is the record that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his son. He that hath son hath life, and he that hath not son hath not life. So verse 11 and 12 is basically the content of God's testimony, what we just read. Now, have you ever, you know, there's one thing people witness to us, or you witness to people, but to have God witness. He makes it very clear, this is God. This is what God says. This is God's testimony. This is God's witness. And John wants that to be very clear. This is what God said. Now, let's go to John chapter 8. John chapter 8. Now, in verse 9, when we read verse 9 of 1 John 5, he's talking about character, because he said, if you receive the witness of men, that's one thing, but the witness of God is greater. He's talking about who would you want to believe, who you're going to really believe. All right, now let's look at John chapter 8, verse 12. Then spake Jesus again unto them, saying, now he's talking to, remember, the woman's just been caught in adultery and all. He's talking to the Pharisees and all that. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. The Pharisees therefore said unto him, thou bearest record of thyself. Thy record is not true. Why? Because you're just a man. You're just a man. Who are you? Jesus said unto them, though I bear record of myself, yet my record is true, my witness, what I'm saying. For I know from where I came, and I know where I'm going. But ye cannot tell whence I come or where I go. You don't know either one. Ye judge after the flesh. I judge no man. And yet, if I judge, my judgment is true. It's not going to be biased. My judgment will be true when I judge. Okay? For I am not alone. There's the big phrase. I am not alone. They were saying, you're just a plain old man. You're just a mere man. He said, ha, oh, I'm not alone. What did he say? But I am the Father that sent me. That changes a little bit, don't it? Landscape changes a little bit, right? It is also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me, as we read in 1 John 5. Then said they unto him, where is thy Father? Boy, they're out there, aren't they? Jesus said, you don't know him. You neither know me nor my Father. If ye had known me, you should have known my Father. So he straightens them up on being a witness and who he was. Now notice back in chapter 5 of John, verse 31, what Jesus said. In verse 31 of chapter 5, if I bear witness of myself, my witness, now he's not saying it won't be true. That's kind of not good wording. If I were to bear witness of myself alone, it would not stand. And it didn't with the Pharisees, did it? He's telling them that's what will happen. If I go just like I went to those Pharisees and I tell them who I am, they're going to say, that's a lie. You're just a man. And basically he told him, he said, that's going to happen, because if I do it alone by myself, he said, it won't stand up. It won't stand up. Now, let's go. That's the argument when we come back to 1 John. It's all about who he is. Now, let's go back to 1 John. So according to John, according to God's testimony in 1 John, according to his testimony, the way to have eternal life is to what? Have his son. That's it. You want eternal life? It must be my son. Have my son. Now, what does it mean to have? Because he says that he who hath the son hath life. He that hath not the son hath not life. So basically, we ask the question, what does it mean to hath? Or we'll use that term. What does it mean to have? If you have $5, I have $5. I don't know if I got $5 or not. I might have a dollar. But let's say I got a dollar. Okay, I got a dollar. I have a dollar. What does that mean? It means I got something I'm going to do something with. I have something to do something with. I'm not going to do a whole lot with it, but I got it all. So I have something that I can do something with. I have a car. Well, a piece of a car. I have a car that drinks oil. What does it mean? That means I have transportation. Okay? I have some transportation. So I can get it, drive. I have a code. I have a cold. What does it mean you have a cold? It means you're going to get the side effects of that cold, right? It means you're going to have fever or whatever. You're going to sneeze. You're going to cough, whatever. He that has the Son has life. When we have something, the dollar, the car, the cold or whatever, we mean that it can do something for us, or to us, in case of the code. What does it mean when God says we have the Son? It means that He does something for you. He does something for you. We would call them the riches of Christ. We have the Son. Now, when we look at this, he says what he does for you is life, eternal life. Have you ever, and I haven't done it, I've thought it, but I've never written it down. You ever taken take a sheet of paper and put Jesus Christ, and over here put what he hasn't done for you, and then put what he has done for you? Think about it. What he hasn't done for you and what he has done for you. That's interesting. I know I've shared this. When our daughter died, the message was what we as parents will miss. And then it was what she will miss. And it talked about the things we'd miss. We would miss seeing her go to school, miss seeing her graduate, miss seeing her getting married, miss seeing all those things, which is great. Then what would she miss? Well, she would miss being tempted by drugs. She would miss being tempted by alcohol. She would miss, and he just named several things that, you know, young people and children get into that it's not good. Well, when you put Christ up there and you say, what did he not do for me? And I tell you this, everything you put there will be things that would have harmed you, that he kept from you, or tried to. You wanted to go out on your own. But everything that he did good for you, you ought to be able to name a bunch of things. Here he says, if you have him, you get something from him. And he said it's life, eternal. Eternal life. And he, remember before he came into this section, he said, who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? We are more than conquerors. We're not just conquerors. We're more than conquerors. And if you want to have a life and live a life that is more than a conqueror, you have to have Jesus Christ. That's it. And you have him, you have it all. You have it all. Sad fact, though, in verse 12, guess what? Some don't have it. Because that verse is divided very clear. Very clear. There's no, you know, you're not Greek. Very clear. It's not like we had to deal in a little bit in verse 6. It's very clear. If you had a son, you have life. He that hath not son hath not life. So the first part is this tremendous, tremendous announcement, this tremendous affirmation that those who have Christ has life. And then there's the second part, the sad state of the one who does not have Christ has not life. The unsaved person walks upon this earth and they're like dead men walking. And that's what they are. To God, they are spiritually dead. They're dead men walking. And they go through all the things on earth. They enjoy this, they enjoy that. They don't realize, the sad fact, they don't realize they're dead men walking. And John makes it clear when he says what he says here. Well, God is the witness here too. There's no intermediate state. Either you got life or you don't. There's no intermediate state. There's not a halfway house when it comes to eternal life. Not there. Either we have it or we don't. There's a church on the way here to have on the sign. No Christ, no life. K-N-O-W. No life, no Christ. Or no Christ, no life. Then it has under that, no Christ, N-O, no life, N-O. It's John's message right here. It's one thing to have salvation. It's quite another thing to know it and live it and be sure of it. And that's what John wanted. That's why I ended with verse 13. David Livingston said this, our future is as bright as the promises of God. Talking about the Christian. Our future is as bright as the promises of God. So, how does one have the Son? Verse 13, very clear. These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God. It's just plain believing it. Now that belief doesn't mean, well, I believe Jesus lived. I believe. That's not, no, it's trusting. In that day, belief meant a lot more. It's much deeper than what we are today. I use this illustration, you know, of a chair. I can put a chair there and I can stand here all day long and say, I believe that chair will hold me. I believe it'll hold me. We'll prove it. So I go sit in it. But I sat in it and I got my feet on the floor. And I said, see, I told you I believe this chair hold. He said, you're not believing. I said, well, I'm not believing because, you know, belief is trust. Take your feet up off the floor. Put your entire weight in that chair. Now you trust him. Now you trust him. You see, that's what trusting Christ is. You give him your all. You don't have any feet on the floor. You don't try to help him along. You give him everything. You trust him totally for the care of your soul. And that's what you're doing. Now I'm going to read John 5:37 and we'll close. John 5:37. Or the latter, just 37 following. And the Father himself, which has sent me, 5:37, John, hath borne witness of me. So going back to what we already looked at. Ye have neither heard his voice at any time, nor seen his shape. and ye have not his word abiding in you. Now he's talking to now, talking to Pharisees, religious leaders. For whom he hath sent, him ye believe not. Christ said, it's me, he sent, you don't believe me. Search the scriptures, for in them ye think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. If you've gone to the scriptures and read the Bible and studied the Bible as they had, the Old Testament especially, if you didn't see Christ, you missed it. You missed it. Reading the Bible is not going to give you eternal life. When we say, study the Word of God, no, study the God of the Word. When you go, look at, find Christ, find God. That's what you're looking for. What is God doing? What is Christ doing? What has he done? Search the scriptures, because they are speaking of me. And here's the saddest verse in all the scripture, probably. He says, and ye will not come to me that ye might have life. Goodness. Well, I receive not honor from men, but I know you that you have not the love of God in you. I am come in my Father's name. You receive me not. If another shall come in his name, own name, him you receive. Isn't that amazing? You know what it causes? Spiritual blindness. That's the sad state of millions of people today. Are you a walking dead person? Oh, life is fun. Life is joyous and all, but you're dead as a doornail when it comes to spiritual things.